In our study in 1 Peter, we are now entering into in 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can go ahead and turn there. And what I would like to do is review again for you what we have covered. Peter's been challenging us. He's been challenging us to be testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ before the world. And what he has done is he's asked us to submit to our governing authorities. Why? So that they might see Jesus. And then he asks of us, submit to your employers or to your masters. Why? That they might see Jesus. That they might glorify him. And what does Peter do there at the end of chapter 2? He gives us an example. And the example is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of someone that is mistreated, suffers, although he does not deserve any of it. Yet he honors the positions of those in authority. He does not strike them dead, although he could have. He submits, he entrusts himself to the one that judges righteously. That is God, his Father, God himself. And immediately following this, we see seven verses that speak to us in the home. Now today, what we're going to be covering is we're going to be covering the first six verses. You see, because the first six verses are to our wives. The seventh verse is to the husbands. And as you think about that, six verses for the wives, one verse for the husbands, you might be tempted to say, wives, we get the hard end of the deal. We get all this instruction and the husbands just get one verse. Here's what I want to encourage you. Get your minds off of the culture and what it tells you. Get your minds off your own desires and what you believe is right. And allow your minds to be open to these truths. For yes, these truths may be at times hard to swallow, but let me tell you, they are that way because we have been ingrained by our culture to live contrary to the way that God has instructed us to live. So I ask of you that you have an open mind to the Spirit of God this morning. All of us. For this week, we talk specifically to the wives. But husbands, this means that you now know how to pray for your wives. Don't turn off. Because God will get your attention in 2 weeks from now. Get my attention in 2 weeks from now. As we look at verse 7, and we are confronted with the way God desires us to live and lead in our homes. Once again, I want to remind us that Peter writes these things primarily so that you and I, as believers, as our family unit, we can be a testimony for Jesus Christ. How can we as a family be a testimony for Jesus Christ? By being a family that lives God's way. Being a family that when the world looks at us, they will say that family loves Jesus. Or there is something different about that home. I want to find out what that is. Now let's read these verses here. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read all seven verses. And then what we're going to do is we're going to dissect those verses there for the wives. But before that, I want to tell you a story. But let's read this first, okay? It says this, likewise, ye wives. All right, so right away, he's saying, okay, listen, wives, this is for you. And remember, this comes right on the heels of Jesus' example of selflessness, okay? total selflessness. He comes to the cross. He gives of his life. And then in that verse 25 of chapter 2, it says, "You were sheep going astray, but you now are returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Okay? Listen, believer. Jesus Christ is your shepherd. Jesus Christ is the one that looks out and cares for you. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The story goes something like this. There was a woman. We'll call her name Jane. And she, as a young person, grew up in a pastor's home. She loved the Lord, walked with the Lord. But at the age of 17, she met Jim. Now, Jim was the first guy that ever showed interest in Jane. And of course, she fell in love at first sight. Well, they ran away from home and got married, thinking that they were in for the incredible adventure of a lifetime, the love of their life. The story goes on that a year or two later, Jane began to realize who she really married. She began to realize that Jim had several habits that she didn't like, including several uses of tobacco, screaming at her when he was mad, cursing, and pornography. But during these times, the Lord got a hold of Jane's life, and she began to make efforts to make this unequal marriage work. It was said of a friend of Jane's that she was one that lived out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because in that incredible chapter, it says, "Charity," or love, "suffers long in its kind. It envies not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." It was written about Jane that when her husband Jim was rude and insensitive, she did not get puffed up with righteous indignation. When he was mean and cursed at her, she was kind and suffered long. She bore with his sloppiness and believed he would bring home the paycheck instead of spending it on the way home. Most of the time, she was able to endure all things with cheer and thanksgiving. Well, the story goes on that one of the most repulsive things about Jim, other than the pornography, was that of his incredible uncleanliness. You see, Jim worked at a factory all night long. And it was a very dirty job, and he did not take care of himself, which, as many of you would probably realize, could be a very repulsive thing to someone's mate. Well, one morning while Jim was at work, the men around him started complaining about their own wives, telling each other how lazy they were. No account, dishonest, disloyal, cheap, sorry, fat, and ugly were words that were used. Jim was quiet. For as he listened and heard all of this talk about these men's wives, he began to think of his own and realized that his home was different. Well, the men noticed this and said, "Jim, what about your wife?" Well, Jim said, you don't want to hear about my wife. "Oh, come on, tell us." Well, Jim finally said, began to speak. He said, "She's beautiful. She's got long, pretty blonde hair. She's always sweet to me. She will do anything for me. She thinks I'm one hot dog." Well, of course, this angered the men. They thought he was telling a lie. Jim doesn't deserve a wife like that. Well, Jim went on. He went on to tell them about his dear wife, Jane, that every morning when he came home, she would be prettied up, have a dress on, meet him at the door with a very nice kiss. And she would be having breakfast cooking for him every morning when he got home. Oh, man, this angered the men. After some heated discussion, Jim finally boasted and he told them, "I bet I could take all you guys home and she'd make you breakfast. And she'd do it cheerfully. And it'd be the best breakfast you've ever had, and it'd be with a smile." Well, at the end of that conversation, he ended up taking five guys home without calling his wife. Now you see, Jim's integrity was on the line here. For he was counting on Jane to be there with a smile, counting on her to welcome them and make a great breakfast. She had no idea that her husband's integrity was at stake. Proverbs 12:4, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones." Well, this was her opportunity. And so, the story goes on. He comes to the door, knocks on the door, and she greets him. "Oh, hi, Jim. I see you brought some friends for breakfast." Well, Jim raised his head a little higher. "Come on in, guys. Fix my friends some breakfast," he said gruffly. So Jane goes out into the kitchen and prays and says, "Lord, you know all I have is enough for the breakfast to last this week. Help us through." And then she began, and she prepared everything that she had and put out an incredible meal, including biscuits and gravy, for these men. Well, in Jim's eyes, his wife was his crown. She had made him look good. And she made an impact on those men's lives that from then on out, they never got on Jim. They were impressed that he had a wife like that. And eventually the story goes on, and this is a true story. Eventually the story goes on that Jim was loved to Christ by the conduct and love of his wife. An incredible story that communicates the profound message of what we've read today. The message of a woman that loves God but finds herself in a home where a husband does not love God. And where our culture tells us to run. Our culture tells us, go and find someone else. Seek to have your needs met by something or someone else. God here gives you as women the instructions and the tools that you might be able to see your man won to Christ. Now, many of you are here today and happily married, I hope. I trust. I believe. And this will encourage you in your efforts to make a happy home. Because not only is this a message for those that are in homes where their husbands do not love Jesus, but this is instructions for you as women on how to conduct yourselves in the home, in the marriage relationship. You see, Peter here is writing during the time of Nero, the Roman Empire. Women during that time were not looked upon with great esteem. And Christianity, now making its way through the world, has begun to reach the outer ends of the Roman Empire. And in many instances, women were brought to Christ and found themselves in homes where their husbands did not care for God. And Peter here, understanding this truth, understanding that there was ladies out there that needed help, they loved God, but they loved their husbands, he gives them this instruction. Wives, just as Jesus submitted himself to those authorities and entrusted himself to God the Father, you place yourself, have the attitude that you are under the authority of your husbands. And then what's he say here? Submit to your husbands. He says, submit to your own husbands. Every time in the scriptures where this idea of women, wives, are to submit to their husbands, it says, your own husbands. Just important to understand. Women, wives, you are to submit to your own husband. That is to whom God asks of, that is what God asks of you. Now, yes, you are to honor your authorities, your governments, your employers, honor the leadership of the church, but God here specifically says when you submit, you are to submit to your own husband. And if they do not obey the word, in other words, if they don't care about the things of God, the husband does not care about the things of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, what Peter is saying here is, listen, ladies, your husband doesn't know Jesus, your husband doesn't care about God, don't try and preach at him. Live at him. Live before him. Allow your life to be a testimony for Jesus. You know, that I read of a story where there was a woman that trusted Christ, her husband had not. And every evening she would go home and turn on the Christian radio station rather loudly. What do you think was the response of her unsaved husband? It was yet another excuse to go out and hang out with his friends. It drove him further away rather than drawing him close. You see, the life, the conversation, the conduct of you and the way you are in the home will speak volumes to the hearts of your husbands, that they may be won. That idea of gained or acquired. You win them. How excited Jane must have been when Jim finally bowed his knee to Jesus. For years and years, she had endured pain, struggles, cursings, but yet she was faithful to what she knew God asked of her. Now, you may be thinking in your heart's mind, all situations are different, Pastor. And I want us to understand these things. I am not seeking to be insensitive to those that are in terrible abusive relationships, because I know they're out there. What I want to communicate here is God's heart and desire for you and your marriage relationships is, wives, that you have this attitude and that you seek to the best of your ability, as long as you are able, to trust the Lord and to submit and obey your man. You see here in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, if we were to outline this passage, I would say that the first thing, wives, you are to trust in God. And secondly, wives, you are to obey or submit to your husbands. And when we trust in God, we are to trust that God is in control. Because I know that, and I'm sure many of you know, that an unsaved husband can be a terror. But that's why God says here in this passage that, wives, trust in me and trust yourselves to me, and God will look out for you. These husbands, they're going to see the way you live. They are going to experience the reverence that you give them, the smile that you put on your face, the hair that you comb, the nice dress that you wear, the honor in which you speak of him, with which we speak of him. Those things will communicate volumes to your man. And he goes on here and he says, whose adorning is not outward, but rather inward. And the profound lesson here, ladies, is that God is concerned about the heart. And so should you. In this passage, he is not saying, don't ever do anything with your outward appearance. No. He's saying, get your perspective right. The inner beauty is what shines the brightest. The inner beauty is what is not corruptible, what is what is not able to decay. Wherein, as you all know, our outward bodies decay. The zits appear, the mascara runs, the weight comes on. Our outer bodies decay and deteriorate. But the inner beauty is that which is not touched by those things, not touched by that death, by impurities, but is that which can be remain pure and shine brightly for the kingdom of God, for the testimony of Jesus. And this is shown by a meek and quiet spirit. So ladies, what is a meek and quiet spirit? As I looked at this and studied this, I really wanted to grasp and understand what this meant. What is Peter asking of you, ladies? How is this meek and quiet spirit look? What does it look like? One example that I came up with, and I saw this in the text, is Jesus. You know, in Matthew, it describes Jesus when he comes in on Palm Sunday on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. He is described as being meek. You see, meekness speaks of great strength and power, but yet that strength and that power is not communicated by one's self-declaration, but it's communicated by the controlled expression, the controlled manner in which one lives. You know, a meek spirit, ladies, is one that people can identify you as a strong woman without you declaring it for yourself. A meek woman is one that has great strength and has great power, but yet she is not boisterous. And the quiet spirit is that of peace, one that is tranquil, still. You know, Jesus, what did he do immediately following his entrance into Jerusalem? He went right to the temple, and what did he do? He cleared it out of all those money changers. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness is strength, inner confidence that is controlled by the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God produces within us all his fruit, one being what? Meekness. So ladies, in this passage we see that God asks of you that you might live with a meek and quiet spirit in your home. And this is so valuable in the sight of God. The end of verse 4, he says, in the sight of God, it's of great price. Of great value. He doesn't say hard working, although that's good. He doesn't say beautiful hair, although that's nice. He doesn't say the best mommy in the world, although that's honorable. He says, carry yourself with a meek and quiet spirit. For that is of great price. Great value in the sight of God. And as Peter likes to do, he gives us yet another example. And he takes us back to the Old Testament days. And he says there, in a manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Peter's saying, ladies, men, look back. Look at your forefathers. Look at those women that loved God. They adorned themselves with this kind of spirit. They adorned themselves with an inner beauty that shined out. They adorned themselves with the inner beauty that God recognizes as being valuable. And Peter specifically notes Sarah here. Who is Sarah? Well, to the Jewish people, Abraham and Sarah is the father of their people. But I want to remind us all that through Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. And you and I can look back to Abraham and Sarah and truly say that through them we can be blessed. Why? It is through Abraham that comes Isaac. And then comes the rest of the line that brings us to Jesus. And then through Jesus comes the gospel, in which you and I have abundant life. So he takes them back to this profound example of Sarah, how she obeyed Abraham. You know, I wrestled with this idea of obey because it is hard to sit here and tell you women that you need to obey your husbands. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to remind myself of this. This is God's word, and God says obey. And this is in the context of submission, placing yourself and understanding where you are. And in all circles, men and women in the sight of God are equal. In Galatians, it says, there is no Jew nor Greek, no male or female, for we are all one in Christ. But in the home, God has seen fit that there be a line of authority. And he has seen fit to place men, you and me, as fathers, husbands, as the authority, as the head. And women, God asks of you to be place yourselves with the attitude of being under their authority. Under our authority as husbands. And here we see that Sarah obeyed Abraham. That word obey, just like I shared with the little children here, is listen or hearken to. You hear the command and you do it. And that's the word. What did Sarah do? The story that this is referring to is when is back in Genesis chapter 18. And this is the story of when the Lord comes and visits with Abraham and Sarah and tells them that they're going to have a child. And in the context of that conversation, she calls him Lord. What does that signify? She, being the wife, calls her husband Master, showing that he is her authority, showing that she honors him and respects him and places herself under his authority and will consequently obey him. So Peter goes on and says, so just like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, verse 6, whose daughters you are, ladies, as long as you do well, as long as you do good, and you are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, you are not full of terror, but you are trusting in the Lord. You see, I believe there is a reason. For in verse 5, he says that the holy women trusted in God. Because ladies, I'm not a lady, but I can try to understand that sometimes it can be very difficult and challenging and frustrating to submit to your man. I know for sure that if your man does not know Jesus, it can be quite a frightening thing. And so, ladies, if we want to boil things down today, we want to boil them down to ladies' trust in the Lord. That word trust carries with it the idea of hope. You trust in the Lord, therefore you have hope. I want to read a letter to you that was written to an author of a book that my wife had. And I want you to listen to this letter. This is a real letter. My husband is lost. He is full of anger. I feel hopeless of ever having a heavenly marriage. Has anyone ever emerged from the gloom and doom I am now in and achieved a heavenly marriage? Does God in His grace and mercy have a plan and a promise on how to win my godless husband to saving grace? How long? How long? I want to believe there is hope. I want to trust and obey God, whether my husband ever gets saved or not, but I would love to have a little hope and direction on how I could win my husband to Christ. I have prayed and I've cried out to God. I have been faithful to the Word and the church. I have given tithes and offerings, and I have seen nothing in the way of repentance from my husband. I do not want to leave him. I want to love him, but it's hard. Is there any hope left? Signed, Amy. There are lives out there, ladies and gentlemen, that are hurting. There are marriages today that are on the rocks, where women are suffering, have lost all hope. God says, trust in me. Who is he? Remember, he's the shepherd of your souls. What's that mean, shepherd? What's a shepherd do? He cares for his sheep. Women, ladies, those that are hurting, the Lord Jesus will care for you. And for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ, live. Live with a reverence for your husband. Live with a meekness and a quiet spirit. Seek to obey him to whatever extent you can, that he may, without you even saying a word or without you even thrusting the Bible in his face, he may be won to Jesus. That's Peter's point here. He wants the world to know Jesus. How are they going to know Jesus if we in our own homes do not live in his ways? Husbands, I trust this challenges your heart to pray for your women, for your wives. And all of us, as we interact with people at work, our neighbors, they are living this kind of life when they don't know Jesus. There are women out there that are afraid to go home because of the terror that exists there. We need to be faithful in praying for those, dear ladies, that God would be their shepherd, that God would be their strength, that God would enable them to have hope. This is real. This is real. It's not just another story. Lives are hurting this morning. Maybe it's your heart that's hurting. Maybe you're in a Christian marriage and it's on the rocks, it's messed up. Maybe, husband, maybe you don't even deserve this kind of actions from your wife. Maybe you are like Jim. Maybe you don't deserve this. I trust that this is sobering to you and that this might be something that gets your attention. Young people, you heard the story. Trust in the Lord as you seek a mate. Realize the incredible dangers that there are in running away from those that know Jesus and running to the world. So we talked about trusting in the Lord, ladies. Have a hope in Him. And then submitting, placing yourself in God's care. Trust in the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen, this may not make logical sense to you, ladies. This may be a scary endeavor for you, or for you to encourage someone else. But let's remember that Jesus is the shepherd of our souls, that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that we can trust in Him. We can trust that God's way is the right way. And then show God through the way you live your wife before your husband. Show God through your reverence for your husband. Show God through your spiritual inner beauty. What do I mean by show God? Allow Jesus to be seen. Testify for Him. And you don't do it by thrusting the Bible in His face. You do it by living your life. It's not about being showy. It's about showing.